welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com. And so I want to talk today about the idea of transformation, because when we are in Him, we're transformed by Him. And so I want to start with the story of Saul in Acts 9. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to dig into Acts 9 for just a couple minutes here. It says, during those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. This is the Passion Translation, by the way. Saul wanted to capture all of the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization and left for Damascus. Just outside the city, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but could see no one. Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus the Victorious, the one you are persecuting." Don't you love that? I love that. "Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what you are to do." Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. For 3 days, he didn't eat or drink and couldn't see a thing. Let's pause there for a second. You've got Saul with a murderous mindset, asking for letters to go to Damascus, and basically anybody who professed belief in Jesus, round them up, they're going to be prisoners, and his ultimate goal is to destroy them. His ultimate goal is to murder every single person that professes belief in Jesus. This is the same man, and I'm going to come back to this, this is the same man that wrote half of the New Testament. Same man that wrote half of the New Testament is a man that wanted to murder anyone that professed belief in the gospel that he became one of the biggest teachers of. And he sees this bright light, and after that he's blind, and he hears the voice of Jesus, the one he's been persecuting. And I love that Jesus says he's the one he's been persecuting. I want to pause on that for a second. When you go through trial, when you go through struggle, when you are persecuted, did you know that Jesus actually says that it's being done to me? Like, he actually cares so much about what we're going through. It's not just, hey, you're on your own, you got to figure this out. Jesus is saying, I'm the one you're persecuting. He takes our struggles that intimately and that personally. And then Saul doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. I'm sure during that time he is reevaluating his entire life system and realizing what I've been doing is wrong, but I have no idea where to go from here. And he's just sitting, can you imagine just sitting there 3 days and three nights blind going, God, I really messed up. Can I even still talk to you? Like, I don't know what to do. Like, everything has changed. And so God says, it says, living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name, Ananias. Yes, Lord, Ananias answered. The Lord said, go at once to the street called Abundance and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judah's house. While he was praying, he saw in a supernatural vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. But Lord, Ananias replied, many have told me about his terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to you. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and imprison all those in Damascus who call on your name. The Lord Yahweh answered him, arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. I'm going to pause for a second there. I love that the Lord actually tells him he's going to be found in Judah's house. So it almost seems like Ananias knows who Judah was. But he may not have known what street he lived on, because God actually tells him he's on the street called Abundance. This is a really interesting prophetic download that's exactly like what I'm describing to you, that when we minister in the power of the Lord, we can actually hear those kinds of words of knowledge, a word of knowledge that says, turn left here, go right there. Like, God says, hey, the street's called Abundance, Judah lives there, and that's where Saul is. And that's the kind of thing that we can still operate in today. You know, something interesting used to happen to me. I used to love driving in Michigan, where we used to live, and I would just pray while I drove. And I was a little more absent-minded at the time, and so I would drive and pray and get hopelessly lost. Like, literally, I would be, like, in the middle of Grand Rapids, like, and I wouldn't have a clue. And, you know, we didn't have Google Maps on our phone back then, because I'm old. You had to print. Remember the days when you had to print maps out or, like, go buy it from the gas station? Yeah. And so, and you couldn't print a map. Yeah, you just had to. And so I'm hopelessly lost. And listen, I would kind of just smile and shrug and go, "Oh well, God, I just got lost again." And I'd go, "Where do I go?" And he'd go, "Turn left." I'd go a little bit more, "Turn right." He would actually lead me back onto a road I was familiar with. With usually, I don't think it ever took more than 5 turns for me to be back on a road that I knew how to get home from. It was wild. Thankfully, I don't need that as much anymore. But here's what Saul is facing. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, and we're going to go to Ananias goes, and he prays over him. The scales fall from Saul's eyes, and Ananias begins to talk to him about what the gospel is. And he really describes what Jesus did and who he was and how he fits into Scripture a little bit. And then catch this. In verse 20, it says, "Within the hour, he was in synagogues preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Those who heard him were astonished, saying among themselves, 'Isn't this the Saul who furiously persecuted those in Jerusalem who called on the name of Jesus? Didn't he come here with permission from the high priest to drag them off and take them as prisoners?' Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. Saul remained there for several days with the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus." And then get this last part here, the last section I'm going to read. "As time passed, the Jews plotted together to kill Saul, but it was revealed to him what they were about to do. They closely guarded the gates of the city and tracked his every movement so they could kill him. But during the night, some of Saul's converts helped him escape by lowering him down through an opening in the wall, hiding him in a woven basket." So you've got this man determined to kill all of the Christians. He has this encounter with the person of Jesus that changes everything. Within an hour of his sight being healed and him hearing a little bit more about the gospel, he is out there on the streets, in the synagogues, proclaiming God's message. This man is unstoppable. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I had been just like a couple days ago murdering the people of God, I think I would feel pretty ashamed, like, "Take that basket you're going to lower me in, and let's just hide that over my head, and nobody can ever see me again." Like, just, you know what I mean? Like, it would just be this sense of guilt and shame. And Paul, Saul, when he becomes Paul, all of that is gone. So there's something that happens in the power of the gospel where what was before no longer exists. And I think the problem is so many of us become saved, and yet we don't walk through the fullness of transformation. And that's not because Jesus hasn't done the work. It's because we get stuck on ourselves. At Paul's word, Stephen was stoned. He was responsible for the very first martyr in the new covenant. And then Jesus comes, and he wipes the board clean. I was playing checkers the other day with this computer, and it was smart, and it was beating. At first, I walked in so confident. I was like, "Oh, it's checkers. It's not even chess. I'm going to just do awesome." And I positioned my pieces all perfectly, and the machine just kicked my butt. And I was down to, like, the last couple pieces. And finally, I'm just, like, shoving them around. Like, it doesn't matter. I'm already lost. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message today. Like, imagine you're playing the game and the board is set up and you're one piece away. You have one left and you're done. Like, you know you're done. There's no question. There's no coming back from this. And then all of a sudden, God takes the board and he flips it around. And now there's no way you can't win. In fact, you've already won. All of a sudden, the enemy's pieces become yours. The victory that he thought he had is now in us. That's what the cross did for us. Transformation, he has made us new. You know, one of the things I love in the Chosen show is Mary Magdalene. She says to somebody, she says, "I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And what happened in the middle was him." See, when we are born again, when we are in him, everything changes. But we have to be willing to say, my identity, who I am, what makes up me, is no longer mine to decide. And that's something we really have a big struggle with in our culture right now. Because right now, what we hear a lot of is, here's my identity, and nobody else can tell me what it is, and everything else in my life will flex to what I have decided my identity is. And so we go to, you know, we see people with this mindset where it's like, I'm going to only go to a church that affirms my identity. I'm going to only go to a God that affirms my identity. Instead of saying, I have no identity other than what he has said of me. When we come to him, it means every part of our lives is up for grabs. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think about these areas where it's obvious and somebody has kind of solidified themselves in an unhealthy or a wrong identity. But I think we all do it in different ways. You know, sometimes some of us will say, I'm a head person. I'm not a heart person. And the Lord's saying, that's not what I said about you. That's what you said about you. I want to show you how big your heart is, but I can't do it until you stop saying I'm a head person, because I won't force you. Sometimes I hear so many people say, I don't hear from God. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, I don't hear God. I don't hear him that way, or I don't hear him. Listen, sometimes we get so stuck on what we think we don't or can't do, and that we actually block God from being able to do that inside of us. If I say, I can't ride a bike, do you think I'm ever even going to try to get on a bike? No. And if I do, what's going to be in the back of my head the whole time I'm trying? I can't do this. And I'm going to be on the ground.
How do I get off?
Exactly. But if we say, listen, every part of my identity, everything that I think I know about me, God, it's up for grabs. It's up for grabs. Every single part. You take out whatever you want to take out. Anything that has been said about me by others or that I have said about myself, I submit that to you. And if it's not true, remove it from me, Lord. And God, anything I don't know about me, anything you want me to you want to put into my identity that I don't know should be there. God, I want that. You know, another one might be like, I'm not a dancer. I'm not a physical worshiper. Like, I, for years, would just sit and lip sync. You guys have heard me say this. And then I went to this conference where I basically said, God, whatever you want me to be, I will be. And he shook me up so bad. I danced so hard, I sprained both my ankles and kept on dancing. Now, I'm not as much of a jumper anymore at the age of 41, but I still, like, I can't not move because it's so in me. I didn't know that I was a dancer. And I would never have known that I was a dancer if I had told God I'm not a dancer. But when he said to me at this conference, you're going to dance, my response was, well, I don't know how you're going to do that, but okay. Okay. All of my identity is up for grabs. Every part is yours. How I think, what I wear, how I define the important moments in my life, the parts of my story. Sometimes we take parts of our story and we say, this is an anchor point. What my father did to me, what my mother did to me, what my workplace said to me, what my friends said about me, but the betrayal I faced. And we are so certain about what those anchor points in our story mean to us. And God says, did you know that if you let me have that, I can completely flip the meaning of it upside down? We look at the story of Joseph, and if he had taken that anchor point of wounding and betrayal and heartache and hatred from his family, from his brothers, that he would not have been able to recover to the point where he was the reason that reconciliation that he had with his brothers, allowing God to redefine that moment, was why Israel was able to come to Egypt and be saved from the famine. Because if he had carried that hatred still toward his brothers, and if he had allowed himself to continue defining that moment, that would not have happened. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory." As we behold Jesus, as we see him, we're transformed. It doesn't just happen because when I look at him, all of a sudden my eyes are off of me. And when I look at him, it says we're transformed into him. So that means we actually have to spend time with Jesus. And it's impossible to not spend time with, it's impossible to spend time with Jesus and not have our identity transformed. And I think a lot of times what we do is we get stuck in navel-gazing. And instead of focusing on just him and letting ourselves be transformed, we kind of look down at ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? And we're just like, man, I'm not good enough. I can't. I can'ts, man, we just got to kill those. Kill the I can'ts in your life. And you're looking down, you're just like, man, I'm not. You know, the truth is, if you took a camera and you took a photo of yourself from this angle, that is not a pretty angle for any of us, okay? That's not how we're designed to look at ourselves. We're designed to look at ourselves through a mirror. And he's the only perfect mirror. He's the only perfect mirror. If I am looking at myself and making decisions about myself based on what I see, it's the wrong angle. But if I'm looking in Jesus as the mirror, everything changes. It's just like when Peter was walking on the water. As he's looking on Jesus, he's doing the impossible. He's walking on top of the waves. But as soon as he looks at the waves, he begins to sink. In the same way, when we set our eyes on Jesus, listen, nothing is impossible. The Bible says this, not just me. Nothing is impossible. Not one thing. That means that anything that you would say, I can't do that, that's not what the Bible says. Anything that you would say, I'm not this kind of person. I don't hear God. I don't dance. I don't think from my heart. I think from my head. God's saying, listen, nothing is impossible if you will just submit it to me. If you keep your eyes on me, you're going to be surprised what kind of waves and mountains you walk on. Yeah, if you look at the waves, you're absolutely right. You're going to sink. But that's not what you were made for. And that's the thing. I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at all the struggles and we think that's what I was made for. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you were made for until you let me tell you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now if anyone is, I love the way it says this. Now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. A large part of the Christian life is coming to terms with what Jesus has already accomplished inside of us. What he's already done inside of us. When it says the old is gone and the new has come, it actually means it's the old is gone and passed away. It's not just, we're not refurbished. Do you guys know what refurbished means? You ever go to buy a computer and like, listen, when I'm buying technology, I love looking for refurbished because it's like new, but it's not really new. You know what I mean? It's used, but it's been cleaned up and then put back on the market for resale. That's not what God, he doesn't just dust us off and go, all right, you're new. No, we're talking about the old is gone and dead and it's in the grave. And what's now existing is brand new. It's like the old has never happened. It's like going from an Apple IIe computer. Remember those big old like 20-pound bricks with the giant screen and it could only show green text and like it's like going from that to like the MacBook Pro of 2050. Hasn't even been designed yet, and God's like, that's fine, I'm putting it on the earth now. That's you. When you are in him, you're transformed. You know, another example that I want to give is, it's like, does anybody get chiropractic adjustments? I love going to the chiropractor. I don't go unless I have to, but I'll tell you, I had this one time where I was helping someone move, and they had this trailer that was really low, and I didn't realize how low it was, and I was carrying something really heavy, and so I stepped onto the trailer, and as I stepped up, I went to straighten out and stood up, and I did it really fast and really hard, and I slammed my head into the top of that trailer. And I slammed it so hard that like they were all like, do you need to go to a hospital? Like it was bad. And I was like, no, I'm fine. And I kept carrying things. And then I went to bed. And then the next morning, you can guess how I felt when I woke up. Migraine. Not just migraine. My neck was like this. And I was like, honey, I can't move. It's like, it's like I couldn't. So, and I went, I got, within one adjustment, pain was gone, movement was back. But then I had to go again the next day. And here's the interesting thing. When you get an adjustment, everything is put back into the place that it's supposed to be. But sometimes what happens is the muscles are still tight, and the muscles are still used to the previous way of being. And so the muscles will actually pull things back out of alignment. In the same way, when we are born again, Jesus, listen, you're in perfect alignment with God. It says, he says you're perfect, you're holy, you're pure. Like the old is gone. But sometimes what happens is our muscles are so attuned to the old way of thinking and to the old life that they can make us think that we're still in that place and still in that situation and begin to pull us back out of whack. It's not that Jesus hadn't renewed and restored us. It's that we actually keep falling back because our muscles are in that old habit. So transformation sometimes requires a renewal of the habits that we have. One last example of this, there was a man that was passing a group of elephants and he stopped because he was confused looking at these giant elephants. They were being held to this tether by a rope. And he's like, they could break that rope so easily. How are you keeping them here? Like, why are they not running away? And the caretakers told him, well, we put them on this rope when they're babies. And when they're babies, the rope is strong enough to hold them. So as they grow, we use the same rope. And when they're strong enough to break it, they don't know. So they stay tied up. They stay connected. They don't know that freedom is just a step away, literally. And I think sometimes that happens with us. We get freedom. Jesus has come. He's renewed us. He's made us new. And yet we still let that rope keep us tied to the old nature. So I want to give a couple quick examples of how we can step out of this. The biggest thing that I think ties us to the old nature is our thoughts. Hebrews. Where is it? I'm going to bounce around. Hold on. Yeah. Romans 12:2 says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So a lot of times our thoughts are what actually keep us tethered to the old nature. And we have the power of transformation inside of us, but we haven't allowed it to become active in our lives because we're mentally still tied to the old nature and to the old system. Does that make sense? So I want to give a couple quick, easy steps to this. The first thing is we have to be willing to say to the thoughts that don't belong, you don't get to stay here anymore. Because here's the reality. We do have an enemy of our souls, and the enemy of our souls is constantly whispering, you're not free. You're still stuck. You'll never get over anger. You'll never get over fear. You'll never get past this relationship issue. It's just who you are. It's just who you are. It's just who you are. And he tries to plant seeds of identity inside of us that tie us to the old nature. And what we have to do is say, I'm new in Christ, and in the name of Jesus, those thoughts don't get to live here anymore. We have to actually take captive our thoughts, right? It says, take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And when we take captive our thoughts, it means a couple things. First of all, we just have to stop repeating those thoughts. Because what happens is the enemy comes in and he says, you're not good enough. And you say, I'm not good enough. And the enemy comes in and says, you can't do that. And you go, I can't do that. And the enemy comes in and goes, you're not good at that kind of thing. I'm not good at that kind of thing. And we become a parrot for him. And every time we declare those things over ourselves, it's like tying another rope to that tether. And listen, sometimes we can't just win the whole battle all at once. Sometimes it takes steps and stages. So I would say the first stage I would recommend for all of us is just close your mouth. Just close your mouth. David says in Psalms, he says, I will set a guard upon my mouth. And in the same way, we just got to stop echoing what the enemy says about us. Maybe you're not fully convinced of the reality of the transformation of Jesus in you yet. That's step two, maybe. But step one, we can for sure say, I'm going to stop echoing and repeating what the enemy is whispering to me. I won't allow those words to come out of my mouth anymore. And then, this is interesting. This is something that I found in my life. I would stop, when I stop repeating what the enemy says about me, you would think that the next step would be to believe what God says about me and then start saying it. But for me, it was the opposite. I actually had to start saying what God believed about me before I believed it. And I would begin saying, I'm a child of God. I'm loved and accepted. I don't need the approval of man. I am His. And the more that I would begin speaking and declaring those things, listen, a lot of times I would say it, and in my heart I'm like, that ain't true. But I would not say, that ain't true. I don't allow it out of my mouth. And the more that I declared what I knew to be true, the more my heart, that it was my spiritual chiropractic adjustment, where my heart begins to go, I think I'm starting to get this. I think I'm starting to believe this. And it renewed me. Because he'd already done the work. Jesus has already done the work. I'm already a new creation. But I have to be willing to say, God, my full identity is yours, and I will no longer declare what you haven't said about me. Listen, we can never, if we are willing to say things about ourselves that God hasn't said about us, we're continually setting ourselves apart from that area of restoration in life from him. One of the things that helps me with this is I think of my wife really likes me in certain clothing, and she's my wardrobe picker-outer, and so I love jeans. I'm just a jeans guy. Like, you'll very rarely see me out of jeans, and yet I've had some of these jeans where they're just, she calls them my old man jeans, and she's like, you do not look good in those. She's like, she wants to look at me from the back and go, oh yeah, And so she'll pick out these pants, and I'm like, honey, these are like painted on me. And she's like, I know. And so but here's the thing. When I go to my closet, both sets of pants are still there. And so when I wear my old pants and I come out of the closet, she's like, no, go back, change, nope. You can't wear those in public. She will say, you can't wear those in public. And I love how she guards and protects me in that way. But listen, couldn't we all use someone that says that when we put on our old nature and someone goes, no, that's not you. That's not who you are. Go change. Go put on the new nature. Listen, Ephesians 4:24 says we put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We put it on. You don't have to become. You don't have to become that thing. You just put it on. You just put on the different pants. And we can wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to live a transformed life, or we can go, I'm going to live the old life. Listen, one of the things that I do, and this may sound ridiculous, but what's shifted inside of me is when I walk into a room, I go, where I am, that's where the party is. Wherever I go, I am bringing the party with me. And that doesn't mean nobody else has the party. You can all have as much party as you want. I just know I'm adding to the party when I show up in the room because Jesus is in me. And guess what? Jesus could be in each and every one of you. And when I come in the door, he's with me too. But guess what? More Jesus equals more party. So I know I am never a detractor, but I walk in the room as an answer. Can we all say that? Can you just say, I am an answer. I'm not a problem. We got to say that until we get it. We got to say that until we get it. Transformation is not a matter of mustering it up. One of the shows, Guilty Pleasure, that my wife and I used to watch is Friends. And there's this one meme in Friends that I always see online, and I think it's the most hilarious thing ever. And Phoebe is trying to get Joey to say this particular phrase just right. And so it's like, imagine if the phrase, she's trying to teach him how to say it, and he keeps getting it wrong. So she goes like, okay, B. And he goes, be transformed by renewing your mind. She goes, be transformed by renewing your mind. Get transformed by working really hard. And that's what I think we do sometimes. We say it, but then when it comes to living it out, we're like, I have to earn this. I have to work for it. I have to become it. And it's just a matter of renewing our mind. So here's the thing. You don't have to be good to be loved. We don't have to be good so God will come, and we don't have to act a certain way so he'll minister and use us and love us. His love already poured out on me makes me good. I'm transformed by his kindness. When I behold him, I take the sin. Listen, when we try to act good, here's what winds up happening. I spent a lot of my early life trying to act good, and all that ended up happening was the sin that would have just been manifest and evident just got hidden and pushed to the corners. And the more good I tried to act, the more those corners got darker and uglier. And it's the definition of a hypocrite, right? Hypocrite act literally means actor. It means you put on a face. It means to everybody else, I look great. But internally, there's these corners, man, and there's just junk in them. And we have to be willing to say, if I'm going to say my whole identity is yours, God, when we come before him and we behold him, we have to take those dark hidden corners and come and go, that's yours too. What do you want to do with it? Listen, sometimes we take our dark corners to Jesus and we just put it before him and we say, what do you want to do, God? And he says, you know what? We're going to pause on that because I just want you to know you're loved. Sometimes instead of working on the hard areas that he wants to work on, that we're like, I got to get this fixed. And God's like, yeah, but you need to know you're loved. You need to know who I am. You need to know who you are. You need to know that fixing this won't make me love you more. Once you know that, it'll fall right off of you. But we can't conquer what we refuse to confront. If we want to live transformed lives, we have to be willing to guard our mouths, to declare what we know is true, even if we don't feel that it is true, and to allow him to shift our heart and emotions to come into alignment with that. He's done the work of transformation inside of us. We just need to come into it. I believe the Lord's about to do some big things in our midst. And I want us to be ready. I want us to be a people that says, instead of saying, this is too big for me, to be a people that says, well, I don't know how we're going to do this, but okay. I don't know how you're going to do this, God, but okay. Let's do this. We have the answer. We are the answer because you're inside of us. Listen, sometimes we get so... Jesus, 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 I can't do anything. Jesus can do everything. Jesus is like, well, yeah, but I do it through you. So if you keep saying you can't do anything, then I can't do anything because I've chosen to work through you. Jesus is like, you are my hands, which means Jesus laid confident hands on people and said, be healed. And now he does that through us. And he doesn't want our wimpy little hands going, oh, God, please, will you do something? We're so dead. We can't do anything. He's like, no, I want you to know I'm in you, and I want you to model who I am to those who can't see me yet. And with confidence and boldness, because of who I am inside of you, declare their freedom and bring them to it. Matthew 9:37-38, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Who can tell me what the next word is? Go. Go. Listen, Jesus says, we got a problem. There are so many hearts out there that are ready. They are ripe. Listen, you just go and you just demonstrate my love. It's not about you having the perfect prophetic word. Stop putting all the pressure on yourself. Just go and demonstrate my love and the fruit will fall from the tree. He's saying, we got a problem. There's all this fruit and we don't have enough workers. So ask the Lord for more workers. And then guess what? Go. You're the new worker. We are the answer to that problem. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's the problem. Pray for it. basically saying, hey, pray for more workers. Like, pray for the workers. Pray for yourself. Stir yourself up. Get ready, and then go. And to go, we got to be willing to say, everything in here that I have declared over myself that has been of death, I am now repenting of and shifting to another direction. And I'm going to declare the things of life. So as we close, I just want to pray. And if we could put on just a little background music, if you would like prayer over this, if you feel like, man, I've been trying, I've been doing this all out of my own efforts, I have been stuck in things that I've declared about myself or that have been declared over me, and you want to get free of that, we're just going to have a couple people up here who can pray for you, and we just offer that time. If you don't need prayer, that's fine. You guys can hang out for a bit or you can leave, but we're going to just open it up for some ministry time. So, Father, I just submit our hearts to you right now. And God, we thank you that through the power of the cross, through the power of what Jesus did, we are born again. Born again, we are new creation. So, God, I just ask that you would cut off of us absolutely everything of the old man, of the old nature. God, there's no reason that as people who've walked through your death and resurrection, that we should still be living with death inside of us. So Jesus, would you open up our hearts? Would you provide just the comfort of your Holy Spirit to be vulnerable, to be real with you, to open ourselves and say, God, every part of our identity is yours. Leave nothing untouched. Leave no stone unturned. Will you come and make us completely new? In Jesus' name.